Thank you. You may be seated. In 1946, Benjamin Spock wrote a book that introduced two generations of parenting to a new permissive approach to child rearing. Throughout the 1950s and 1960s, Spock's book was the authority on parenting. As a result, much of the baby boomer generation's rejection of moral absolutes can be attributed to Spock's influence on the minds of parents. A couple years later, 1948, a gentleman by the name of Alfred Kinsey wrote a couple of books that promoted sexual freedom and experimentation to facilitate personal happiness in our lives. As a result, the sexual revolution that he helped initiate led to widespread promiscuity, living together outside of marriage, illegitimate births, adultery, divorce, and the public acceptance of pornography and homosexuality. The so-called wisdom of these men was totally contrary to the Word of God. And wrong thinking led to wrong living. And as a result, the truth of Proverbs 14, verse 12 was fulfilled. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is what? The way of death." It may seem right, but if it goes contrary to the Word of God, it's not true biblical wisdom from God. And therefore, it ends in death, destruction. In our study of James, we now come to chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, where James discusses in greater detail the theme of wisdom that he first introduced back in chapter 1 in verse 15. He now will contrast two kinds of wisdom. Two kinds of wisdom. And he calls each one of us to look at what wisdom we are living by in our life. Whether it's man's wisdom or God's wisdom. Whether it's worldly wisdom or divine wisdom. False wisdom or true wisdom. What wisdom are we living by? How are we thinking? What is the wisdom that goes on in our mind that then gets lived out in our lives? That's what James is trying to drive home in this passage. This morning, we're going to be looking primarily at man's wisdom, false wisdom. In James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, I want us to look at three reasons why we as believers must not allow false wisdom to control our minds. I believe these come right out of the text. Three reasons why we as believers must not allow false wisdom to control our mind. The first reason is because we'll manifest its influence in our behavior. The first reason why false wisdom cannot be allowed to control our minds is because we will end up manifesting its influence in our behavior. Look with me at verse 13. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." Now, I believe right from the start here, it's important to understand that at any given moment in our lives, what we think is according to one of two kinds of wisdom: man's false wisdom, which does not exercise faith and obedience in God and His Word, or God's true wisdom, which does exercise faith and obedience in Him and in His Word. At any given moment, we're operating by one of two wisdoms in our life. Because what we think is eventually manifested in the words we say and the things we do, it is vital that we understand what is going on in our thinking. We're told this in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, where we read, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." How we think gets lived out, again, in all that we do and how we live. What we think, or the kind of wisdom that controls our mind, determines how we live. And so, our thoughts, the wisdom that we have, is vital to understand. Because the primary battle in the Christian life is in our mind. That's the primary battlefield in our lives. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your" what? Mind. We are transformed in our Christian lives. We become more and more like Christ as we are renewed in our minds. In other words, biblical thinking according to the wisdom of God and His Word. That's what brings about that transformation, that renewing. Therefore, because James understands this, he begins by asking a question. Look again what he says. "Who among you is wise and understanding?" Now, the word wise here refers to skillfully applying knowledge to practical living. And the term understanding is used only here in the New Testament, and it refers to that skilled person who actually does that, who is actually able to skillfully apply that knowledge. But because every one of us needs to exercise wisdom in what we say and what we do, I believe here that James is addressing this question to all of us as believers. He's asking this question to all of us, not just the teachers that we looked at back in verse 1 of chapter 3. Again, he's broadening this out, and this applies to all of us. What he says is to all of us as Christians. He asks all of us to seriously consider the kind of wisdom that we are living our lives by. Therefore, he then goes on to give a command at the end of verse 13. Look what he says. "Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." In essence, James is saying, if you claim to be truly wise and understanding, then prove it in two ways. The first way, look what he says here, is by the good behavior of our deeds. The good behavior of our deeds. If we truly are wise, we're truly understanding, then that needs to come out in how we live. You see, just as true faith is distinguished from false faith by the good works or the deeds that it manifests, as we saw back in chapter 2, where faith without works is dead, true faith is that which works. Just as that is true for faith, so true wisdom is distinguished from false wisdom by the deeds that it manifests. If we truly have God's wisdom, and we're operating our life by that, it will be seen in how we live our life. You see, true wisdom, God's wisdom, is not merely intellectual, but behavioral. It's not just merely how much biblical knowledge that we have. That doesn't make us wise. That fills our heart and our mind full of knowledge. But how well we apply it and live it out live out that truth in our life, and righteous behavior is the real measuring rod of true wisdom. God gives us knowledge, but we are to live that out and be obedient to what God tells us to do. Again, as we saw, where James says to don't just be hearers of the word, we need to be doers of the word. Again, that applies to this as well. So the first way is by the good behavior of our deeds. The second way is that these deeds will be done, look what he says, in the gentleness of wisdom. True wisdom is gentle. The truly wise person is gentle, meek, and humble. Since gentleness is one of the characteristics of true wisdom from God, we will be discussing that next time when we look at that in verse 17. And so I won't spend the time now to look at that and what all that means. But again, he's just introducing, again, these wisdoms by starting off saying this is what true wisdom from God looks like. And he's now going to shift into what false wisdom is in stark contrast to that. You see, our attitude leads to action. Our thinking leads to behavior. And so the fruit of our life reveals its root. What is coming out comes back to a heart issue. Just as we saw last time when we're looking at the power of the tongue. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the real issue here is the heart. And so whatever is in the heart will eventually be coming out through what we say and now we see and what we do. But the kind of wisdom that controls our mind will manifest its influence in our behavior. So in stark contrast to true wisdom, James now goes on to describe three things about false wisdom: its motivation, its characteristics, and its results. So first of all, we see its motivation in verse 14. Look what he says. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, again, notice the focus here is on the inside, not the outside. If you have this in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Man's heart problem, not only as an unregenerate man, but also as a saved, regenerate man, is still the issue of his heart. We have indwelling sin that's still there. Man has a heart problem. And of several of the sinful motives behind false wisdom, James here is mentioning only two, but these are big ones. The first is bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy. This is an interesting word, jealousy, because it simply means strong desire. That's all in the Greek that this word means. Strong desire or zeal. It's used in the New Testament in both a good sense as well as a bad sense. So you have to look at the context to determine, is this good or bad? You see, as Christians, we ought to be zealous. We ought to be zealous, excited, on fire for the Lord and serving Him with passion. We're told in John chapter 2, verse 17, that Jesus Himself was consumed with zeal for God's house and for the honor of His Father. This is a good thing. As Christians, we need to be full of zeal and excitement about our relationship with Jesus Christ. However, this zealous enthusiasm for Christ can be bad in two ways. It can be bad in two ways. First, I believe it can be bad by losing it and becoming complacent and apathetic in our Christian lives. This zeal can be bad if we don't have it, if we lose it. You see, the sinful heart attitude that loses its zeal was rebuked by the glorified Christ in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And the various churches that he was walking through and evaluating. Jesus called the Christians in Ephesus to repent and to be awakened for their loss of their what? First love. They lost their first love. And so he said, you need to wake up. You need to repent. Again, first love is loving him first and foremost. Loving him supremely with passion. They lost it. This was a good church. And they moved away from it. And he tells them, you need to repent or I'm going to take away your lampstand. In other words, I'm going to remove your testimony and your witness. Those in Sardis had an appearance of being alive, but he said, you're dead. So again, he calls them to repent, to wake up, and again, strengthen the essential things of the faith. And to the believers at Laodicea, Jesus tells them to see their repulsive, lukewarm condition. Listen to what he says. He says, I know your deeds and that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Hot is zeal. Hot is passion. Cold is zip. I wish you were one of those two extremes so you know exactly where you are with me. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. Lukewarm is, I think I'm doing pretty good. Checking the boxes, I'm doing what I need to do. But see, there's no passion and I'm not on the other extreme. So I'm just in this middle, this complacent, apathetic middle. He says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing. I'm doing fine. Thank you. He goes on to say, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Therefore, Jesus calls them to be zealous and repent. It's not a good thing to lose our zeal for the Lord. That's the first bad way. Let me ask you this morning, are you zealous? Are you on fire for Jesus Christ in your heart? Can you not wait to get into his word, to spend time with him in prayer, to serve him? Beloved, the living Christ still walks among his church today, ready to bring us back to the fullness of his life if we repent of our apathy. But there's a second way that zealous enthusiasm can be bad. And that's when it becomes harsh zeal or rivalry. That's what James is talking about here. When he says bitter jealousy. The word bitter here refers to a harsh, resentful attitude towards others, a prideful spirit of competition that has no concern whatsoever for the feelings and the welfare of other people. It's all about me. You know, I think a good example of this is seen in the very fact of how we got our months, July and August. July was named after Julius Caesar. But to not be undone, Caesar or Emperor Emperor Augustus called the following month August after himself. And since that month had only 30 days at that time, he borrowed a day from February and added it to August, making sure that his month would not be inferior to Julius Caesar. That's bitter jealousy. Not only do we see the motive behind false wisdom of bitter jealousy, the second motive here, look what he says, is selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Again, this is a very strong desire, but it's sinful. It strives for personal achievement. It's all, again, it's all about me. Strives for personal achievement, success, power, fame, wealth, anything else that will benefit myself and that has little or no regard for other people. John MacArthur accurately states, and I quote, "Understandably, the word became closely associated with those who sought high political office or other positions of influence and power. It was used to personal gratification and self-fulfillment at any cost, which are the ultimate goals of all fleshly endeavors. It has no room for others, much less genuine humility. It is that ultimate self-elevation rampant in the world today, which is the antithesis of what the humble, selfless, giving, loving, and obedient child of God is called to be." End quote. You see, as Christians, we are to be different from the world. We're to be different. The question that we are to be asking is, what can I give to the Lord? What can I give to other people? Instead of asking what so often is the case with believers, what's in it for me? What can I get out of this? You see, that's selfish ambition. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. There's that gentleness of godly wisdom. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. As I've said many times, Christ-like love is other-centered. It's selfless. It's self-sacrificing. But it's other-centered, not self-centered. And that's true of true wisdom as well. James then tells those whose sinful motives are manifested in their sinful behavior. At the end of verse 14, look what he says. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. He knew what was going on. He knew what was happening in the churches that he was writing to. Again, remember, James is a pastor of the Jerusalem church, and he's writing to those that used to be in his church that through persecution now are scattered abroad. Since arrogant boasting is totally contrary to true wisdom, which is always marked by gentleness, not selfish, bitter jealousy or ambition. Therefore, to be arrogant and to boast about this is the wisdom that I have, even though it's being lived out with those type of motives. He says to do so is to lie against the truth. And the truth here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, any so-called wisdom, that one arrogantly boasts about but is motivated by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is in reality false wisdom. It's not the true wisdom from God. It's man's wisdom. And it is to lie about one's very claim to be speaking the truth when we do that. The second reason why we must not allow false wisdom to control our minds is because we'll open our lives to the enemy. We'll open our lives to the enemy. Look at verse 15. James says, this wisdom. Now, this wisdom is false wisdom he's talking about here. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly. It's natural, demonic. Now, this false wisdom here has four characteristics that are listed in a climactic order, with the last one denoting that greatest opposition to God. And so he kind of starts on the bottom and he's building up to a climax. And the last one is the greatest opposition to God and to true wisdom. First characteristic to false wisdom is that it is from below, not from above. It's from below, not from above, James says. It is not that which comes down from above by divine revelation or by illumination from the Spirit of God. God has given us His wisdom. The Word of God is the wisdom of God. He has revealed that to us. But as Christians, we also have the Spirit of God that indwells each one of us. And as we study God's Word, as we depend on Him, the Spirit of God will illumine our mind. He will apply truth to our lives and help us to grow in our wisdom as we understand God's Word. But that's not true of false wisdom. It is not of divine origin. That's his point here. The second, look what he says, it is earthly, not heavenly. It's earthly, not heavenly. The word earthly here in itself does not necessarily refer to something evil. False wisdom is simply limited to earth. It rises no higher. It begins and ends with this world. However, the world that we live in is what? Fallen and sinful. It's a sin-cursed world. Therefore, all of its motivations, all of its values, all of the world's standards, beliefs, methods, and goals are conditioned by not only that which is temporal and mundane, but also sinful. Sinful. It is not that which is eternal, heavenly, and Christ exalting. That's the world we live in today. The world is not a friend to the Christian. And James will tell us that towards the end of the book. Therefore, false wisdom pervades everything. Business, philosophy, education, politics, economics, sociology, psychology, every other dimension and aspect of human life is, again, pervaded by this false wisdom. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. That's why, again, it's so important that we do not let false wisdom control our minds. It's foolishness to God. Third, it is natural, not spiritual. It's natural. The word natural here was used by Jude of those who were worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit in Jude 19. Paul used the same term to describe the natural, unregenerate man in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, who does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because these things are spiritually appraised. The only way to understand spiritual truth is to have the Spirit of God inside of us so we can appraise them properly. The unregenerate man doesn't have that. He cannot understand God and his word. And he does not accept it. You see, false wisdom comes from man's fallen mind and nature that not only is spiritually dead and blinded by the god of this world, and he suppresses the truth of God in unrighteousness, but again, he's also hostile toward God. His fallen mind is hostile toward God. It's not subject to the law of God, and it's not even able to do so. That's the source out of which false wisdom comes. It's not a godly thing. It's why the contrast, false wisdom and true wisdom, man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Therefore, to have false wisdom is to have that which is hopelessly flawed. And then fourth, it is demonic, not divine. The ultimate origin and source of false wisdom is the deception produced by Satan himself, working through his demonic fallen angels who rebelled with him against Almighty God in ages past. Again, John MacArthur says, and I quote, "The wisdom from below is nothing more than the foolishness of demons, appealing to men's natural fallenness and sinful inclination to arrogant self-interest. This wisdom deceives them into believing Satan's lies rather than God's truth. What they believe is to be what they believe to be their own wisdom is really the devil's," end quote. So this false wisdom originates from Satan himself and his demonic host. Let me ask you this morning, what lies of Satan have captured your heart? You know, many books have been written on that, as far as lies that control us. Things that are really not true, biblically, that control our minds. James is saying all of that originates ultimately with Satan. So what lies from Satan do we believe? Well, the sinful heart that often still doesn't seek God, and many times tries to make life work apart from him because of that indwelling sin within us. We as believers often foolishly believe Satan's lie that there is something other than God, something other than him alone, and whatever he chooses to provide for us that will satisfy our soul. And yet, a lot of times we don't even know. We don't even know it. And yet we're believing those things. How would you finish these two sentences? For me to live is blank. How would you finish that? Truly. For me to live is blank. What about this one? If I only had blank, then I'd feel alive. I'd be happy. I'd be fulfilled. I'd be satisfied. I'd feel worthwhile if I only had blank. How would you fill in those sentences? Every person can fill in the blank in 1,000 different ways. For example, if I only had people's approval, if I only had their respect, if I only had a job, if I only had better health, if I only had good looks, if I only had success, wealth, knowledge to be right, if I only had relief from pain, if I only had some children, or if I only had a spouse, if I only had a good marriage or a higher IQ, if I only had certain abilities, talents, gifts. Again, the list goes on and on and on. There's 1,000 different ways we can fill that in. But whatever we believe will satisfy our soul, other than Jesus Christ alone, is a lie from Satan and his false wisdom. It doesn't say that we're wrong to long for certain things that are good. But many times what we do is we take good things and we make them the ultimate thing in our life. For me to live is this. I need this. And we now have just made that an idol. And that is a lie from Satan, and it's part of the false wisdom that originates from him. And to allow this to control our mind is to open our lives to the enemy. See, all of these things together, these characteristics of false wisdom are the great enemies of the believer. This is nothing more than what we've heard many times, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the enemies that we deal with in our Christian life. I believe Douglas Moo correctly states, and I quote, "In each of these ways, it is the direct antithesis of the wisdom that comes from above. Heavenly in nature, spiritual in essence, and divine in origin." False wisdom is the counterfeit of what the true wisdom from God is. And that's why James is trying to drive this home and says, what wisdom is operating in your mind and lived out in your life? Then the third reason why we must not allow false wisdom to control our mind is because we'll experience its consequences in our relationships. We'll experience its consequences in our relationships. James now describes the results of false wisdom in verse 16. Look what he says. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder in every evil thing." Remember, whatever's in our heart will eventually come out in what we say and what we do. The issue is our heart. But whatever's there, it's going to come out of our mouth. And it's going to be seen in our behavior. Therefore, these sinful things can only result in disorder and every evil thing. The word disorder here has the basic meaning of instability. It refers to confusion, turmoil, and even rebellious anarchy. And the phrase every evil thing means that every one of the deeds that come out of false wisdom is worthless. Every evil thing. It means worthless, base. Therefore, absolutely nothing of any ultimate good ever results from false wisdom. Remember Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Seems right at first, leads to death. Nothing of false wisdom ultimately results in good. James does not give any specific examples of the negative consequences of false wisdom here. He just makes these broad statements. But they certainly include all of the things that damage, divide, and destroy our relationships, both inside the church and out. For example, the infamous feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys all started in 1878 over the ownership of one single pig. The whole feud that went on, this self-centered false wisdom on both sides led to a 12-year war. A 12-year war between these two families that resulted in the deaths of 3 Hatfields, 7 McCoys, and 2 outsiders. All because of a pig. Well, that's false wisdom. And its consequences impact relationships. When you have this kind of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition inside. A church in Tennessee that practiced foot washing split because some of the congregation believed that the left foot should be washed first. You got to be kidding me. Those that left the church organized their own church, and they named it Left Foot Baptist Church. True story. You got to be kidding me. This is ridiculous. How foolish. And yet that's false wisdom that is controlling the mind. Since God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, each one of us must constantly make sure that what we are thinking, the wisdom that is presently controlling our mind, is in line with biblical truth. This is why we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, or they're not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God." Again, it's talking about philosophical thought, wisdom that is counter to God. That's raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Beloved, the battle is in our minds. And we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ in His Word. Let me ask you this morning. Again, what kind of wisdom is controlling your mind? What kind of wisdom is controlling your mind today? Is it man's wisdom or God's wisdom? Is it worldly wisdom or divine wisdom? Is it false wisdom or is it true wisdom? As we close, I want to give you 3 practical things that I believe that each one of us can do to guard against being controlled by false wisdom. First, refuse to be squeezed into the mold and mindset of the world. Refuse to be squeezed into the mold and the mindset of the world. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We must truly believe that the sinful values and standards of the world are part of the enemy that we need to fight against. You see, we're never going to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ and fight against them until we really believe that's wrong. That's a lie. And even more so, in our heart, we don't love the world nor the things in the world, as the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 2. Second, fill our heart and mind with the Word of God. Fill our heart and our mind with the Word of God. Again, our heart is, as I've said before, the mission control center of our lives. It includes our mind, our will, our emotions. It is the great big broad thing that all of this is in. It's the word that encompasses that immaterial part of us. We need to fill it with the Word of God. The Word of God is the wisdom of God. Therefore, we must stay in God's Word. Let me ask you, how much time did you spend in God's Word this week? You know, it's so easy. Life happens. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." To dwell in you richly is to be permeated by the Word of God. And as I said, the Word of God is the wisdom of God. This is going to require that we discipline ourselves daily to spend time with the Lord, to spend time in His Word, in prayer. Regardless of the cost, regardless of how we feel, we need to do it. Do you have a scheduled devotional time with the Lord? You see, if you don't schedule it, you're not going to do it. If you just fly by the seat of your pants, whatever happens is going to happen. And you're just going to go with it. The things that are most important to us, we do. We find time to do what we really want to do. And if we're going to have God's wisdom, we've got to spend time before the source of that wisdom. And that's Him and His Word. And we're going to look at that next time. We must not neglect this time, for only then will we be able to discern truth from error, right from wrong, God's wisdom from man's wisdom. Are we able then to catch it? And then third, be zealous for the Lord and His eternal priorities. Be zealous for the Lord and His eternal priorities. Colossians 3, 2 and 3 says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." Why? "For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God." If we're truly a believer, if we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says that we don't belong to us. We belong to Him. He has bought us with a price. Because of that, we are to put Jesus first in our lives above everything and everyone. If we're going to be zealous for the Lord, He's got to be first and foremost in our life. You know, the Apostle Paul is such a great example, I believe, of this very thing, of loving the Lord, of serving Him passionately and with enthusiasm. Listen to what he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. How he filled in that first sentence. "For me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain." My life centers around living for Jesus Christ. Jesus was first and foremost to him. He went on to say in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish." In the Greek, the word is dung. Count him as rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Is Jesus first and foremost above everyone, above everything in our life. Not saying we don't have other things that are very valuable, but Jesus is first and foremost. Because if he's not, when he becomes secondary to anything, we will eventually lose the passion and excitement of our first love. And we will become lukewarm and apathetic. Because we're living for other things. Things are more important to us. And if that's where we are today, Jesus' only solution is to repent and to put him and his eternal priorities in their rightful place in our heart, to put Jesus first, to be zealous for the Lord. I just want to encourage you, if that's where you are this morning, don't leave here today without addressing that very thing. I believe if we will consistently do these three things, then we will be consumed by the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. We will have a growing passion for him. We will be able to get closer to what Jesus said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's passion. That's zeal. And false wisdom will not be allowed to creep its way into our mind and then to be lived out in our lives. Let's pray.